Now, we thank all for coming tonight. We appreciate it, and we give you a warm welcome in a winter's night. Thank you for coming. And the meetings continue, of course, each night at 7:30 up till Friday night. No meeting Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. We'll conclude this little session of meetings. We're using the chart, which I've used for ministry to the Lord's people in different places, but we're using it in the gospel, which I have done likewise, and that's what we're doing here tonight. We will mix in probably a few other things, but that is the main course of the meeting. It would be to emphasize, no matter what period of time in God's program, salvation is operative. And let me say very quickly, before we read the scriptures, that God has a program. And God's program is progressive. Keep that word in mind. It leads from one to another until it climaxes. And finally it will be consummated. And I point out very definitely, because it will be restated every night, if I fail and flounder and stumble around, never forget that the three bulwarks in our Bible, there are many more, you could get seven if you wanted, but three major bulwarks in our Bible are pillars: creation, redemption, and consummation. Those three things are outstandingly revealed in the Word of God. And if we could get our minds geared to recognize the beginning of things, creation, the God of creation, and we keep in our mind that the great central theme of our Bible is the God of redemption, and if we could always keep in our mind that in the final it will be God in the consummation of things, it's not always going to be as it is. The day will arrive in the calendar of God, then everything will be brought into absolute perfection, and God will be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I want to read a few scriptures. We're in the second, this is one here we're in tonight, which is conscience. And we're going to read in chapter 4 of Genesis. In the end of chapter 3, we read, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword. You notice it doesn't say with a flaming sword. It says and a flaming sword. So I take it there are two things prominent when they were driven out, our first parents, after God clothed them, drove them out of the garden, that he placed a cherubim, which is related to the protection of the holiness of God, and he also had a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So man's outside of that, and therefore we're going to learn very simply, which we will emphasize and repeat, and that is that humankind, from the greatest to the least, no matter what culture, class, creed, or color, are depraved. That word depraved means that just we're basically sinful. I don't become a sinner if I sin. And I do sin. I sin because I am a sinner. Now, chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare and his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth or croucheth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Now, verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, verse, we are going to move into chapter 6 of Genesis. And verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse number 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked down upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in it, in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make into the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Verse number 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Now, just a verse over in chapter 7, please. And that will finish there. Verse 21. And all flesh that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of the cattle and the beasts and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was breath of life, and all that was in the dry land, died. A verse, please, in Hebrews. In the New Testament. There's other verses I may refer to, but we'll read this one in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen of yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let us all read this. A lot of other informative verses that we could have read, but we'll not do that. We trust that you'll follow very clearly what's on our hearts tonight. We're going to look at this here, the day of conscience, or the period of conscience. We pointed out the first cycle is innocence, the second conscience, the third government, the fourth promise, the fifth law, the sixth grace, the seventh righteousness, and then we go into the everlasting eternal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the program that God has definitely before him, that he's moving on toward the climax. What we're going to find out, that God tests man in every period, in every cycle. God tests man, and it's proven beyond the shadow of the doubt. The matter where man is placed, no matter whether his privileges increase, it doesn't matter. Man is a failure. That's what we're going to learn. That we'll find that Adam and Eve, with all the blessings, and with all the kindness of God, and with all that he did for them, Adam and Eve failed, our first parents. Wherefore, as by one man Adam, sin entered into our world, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the first parents failed. And we find at the end of chapter 3, God drove them out of the garden. In other words, God saying, you can't get into my presence because your sin has driven you out. And the cherubim, God's holy created being, and the sword that turned every way, said no way back. At the same time, God had already given indication in the first period in his program that an animal was slain and blood flowed and coats of skin covered our first parents. Indicating that God is going to teach us an object lesson in this, that the only way back to God, the only grounds of acceptance with God, is in sacrifice, in death, and in bloodshed. If the present world could get that, religious world, I say it carefully, not throwing stones, but they're always trying to do something to get saved, to join something, whether it's a gospel hall or a church or a whatever it may be, whatever association, they think somehow that will protect us. No. There's only one divine, eternal protection. It's found in Christ. And Christ only. I could try to join a number of churches and probably could get in. Somehow. But my friend, that wouldn't take me one inch nearer to heaven. Not one inch. And when it comes to death, the door will be closed in Albert Hull's face. But thank God, I've got a passport. I had to have a passport when I go into the States. First thing I do when I get to the customs, before they can say anything, I have the passport in their hand. It's the best way to do it. And then it saves a whole lot of problems. Less you talk, the better. Let them do the talk. I told this, but I just point out that point. I want to get it clear. That dear lady had come from the GM company in Detroit, retired, landed in Wildville, near Bridgewater. I knew the house that she was in. I didn't know her then, but I knew the two men, two brothers that lived there, both were Christians. Come to a lot of our meetings. And it happened to be I was going home one night, 9 o'clock, maybe a little after that, and the lights were on in the little house. They're wonderful, and something made me turn. I made a turn and go back. I better say hello to the man before this was on my mind, have a little chat. And I knocked the door, and he came out and said, "Oh, come in," he says. "You're, God has sent you here." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "My niece has just arrived from Detroit just a few days ago. And I've been trying to tell her the way to heaven. But she seems so blind about it. Come in and have a chat." So I went in and introduced myself. And we talked a little while. And after a while, we just conversation about leaving Detroit and finishing with the GM company. She'd got a retirement and so forth. And I said, "When you come into Canada, did they let you in without a passport?" "Oh, no." I said, "Where is your passport?" She went into her bag. Okay. Stumped with the authority. Fine. Well, I said, "You know something? I've got a passport to heaven. Stamped by the greatest authority in the universe. And it will never let me down." She said, "What do you mean?" So I knew she would ask that because she's muddled up. She doesn't understand. Well, I said, "I'll tell you what my passport is. It's found in the Bible. It's the authority of God. It's the infallibility of the Word. And so many years ago in Northern Ireland on the roadside, I trusted in the value of the death of Christ
And says someone, how did you know? For the Bible tells me so. Now have you? I never forget, talk for a while, and it happened to be just in a week's time, Bill Bingham and I were going to join the meetings in Nineveh. And we had those meetings, and sure enough, dear Helen come, night after night. Never forget one night, Mr. Bingham was preaching in John 3:16, that great, glorious, grand, blessed text, I love it. Going out of the meeting that night, she held me by the hand, in fact, she gave me a little hug. So Mr. Hall, I got the passport. I like that. I said, you did? When did it happen? When Mr. Bingham was preaching, God so loved Helen that he gave his only begotten son for Helen, that if Helen believes in him, will never perish, but Helen has everlasting life. Boy, I tell you. You've got the passport? I didn't ask you where you go. It's none of my business. Didn't even ask you where you baptized. No. Never even talked about coming up to the front. No. I'm asking you if you've got the passport. Stamped by the authority of God. Sure of heaven. Absolutely. Not because we deserve it. None of us ever did. None of us ever will. It's on pure grace. So you'll find that what's on my mind tonight will be in the second period. They're outside the garden. You remember what God said? To put the cherubim there and the flaming sword, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. Strange expression. What does he mean by that? Someone asked me that the other night. There are different ways you can look at it. But there's one way definite. Remember, Adam sinned. And if he partook of the tree of life, he would have lived perpetually in that condition. And God had higher thoughts. God wanted to redeem. God wanted to lift Adam from the state of his condition and bring him to higher ground, the ground of redemption. That's why we're saying, if you can't follow me, I'm following it myself. Redemption ground, O ground of peace. Redemption ground, O wondrous grace. Here let our praise to God abound who saves us. A redemption ground. I'm glad of that. What a message. Oh friend, what a message to float over the airwaves. What a message to take into darkness in Africa and into China and Russia, to every country. Redemption story that men and women, no matter what their background, class, culture, creed could be, can know the joy of having a passport redemption. Now we come into this. You know, progressive. They're outside the garden. And in this period, we find... Am I turning around? If I turn around too much, just give me a wee call. I don't mind. In this period, beginning outside Eden, lasted almost around 1600 years. In that block, in that period, in that cycle, God's dealing with humankind outside the garden, in their depravity and sin, he's dealing by conscience. Romans chapter 1. God speaks to... No man in this area... Listen, if they never come through that door, I never heard my voice, I never heard any voice, never even turned on a radio to hear a message, God is going to judge them upon creation's light. And God, in this age of conscience, God has brought humankind onto planet Earth, Adam and Eve, outside the garden. The two boys, Cain and Abel, were born, and they were brought into the place where God could deal with their conscience, good and evil, right and wrong. It's inbuilt. Did I have to tell my boy to steal? Never. Did anyone have to tell Albert Hull to tell a lie? Never. Straight in here. That's the way we're built. We're built in the image of God. And that's how even the worst criminal, friend, is something about that person that has deep down an inner consciousness of God. God dealing with conscience. Secondly, God, in kindness, and I'm going out on a limb here, but I want to make it clear, as far as I'm concerned, that Adam and Eve, who were born in innocence, who sinned high-handedly against God, Adam particularly willfully, and brought the world into a confusion. God clothed them. A picture of their acceptability again with God through the blood of that and death of an animal. I see two boys coming into the home of Adam and Eve outside the garden. And I can hear them from, I don't know, from the children when they heard this. And I'm sure the children asked about the garden. What happened? I'm sure Adam and Eve could pour into their little minds. Do you know the reason? We should have been under the judgment of God. We should have been doomed. But God in grace, even though we sinned, provided a covering. We stand accepted with the God against whom we sinned. And God taught us one lesson in that garden. The only way back from the path of sin is through the death of another. Substitution. And so those two boys are brought up in the environment, at least of a knowledge, of instruction from parents who had proved the absolute grace of God. You know, you sitting in this meeting, You're privileged, I want to tell you. You are really privileged. Far beyond what they were. You've got a Bible, they had no Bible. All they had was creation and what they got from their parents. No books, no preachers. There they were, brought into that home. The first two, Cain and Abel. And when Cain was born, Eve said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Then Abel was born, his name means vanity. She'd learned a lesson from the first one. So the two boys are there. I just want to, cover a few things here. We're going to look at number one lesson. The lesson we learn from this age of conscience at the beginning of it is this. Choice. Cain and Abel are going to choose. They can't get away from that. There's no man, woman, boy or girl that goes to hell that doesn't make a choice. Poured into their ear was this. Sacrifice, death, is the only thing acceptable to God. So they had to make a choice. Abel chose very wisely. Cain chose very wrongly. Number two lesson. Abel is marked by faith. Canaan is marked by unbelief. And if I learn anything from the front of my Bible, it's this. That division is right to the very present day. People choose. When you go to the gospel and you go to your door, you talk to people and maybe present them Christ, the latter say,
oh,
not interested. They've made a choice. Maybe someone say, well, I go to church. I'm all right there. So they made a choice. I'll say, well, I prefer my sin. That's your choice. God doesn't force. We're not robots. We're human beings with free will, with choice. And secondly, as I pointed out, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. No, please. It doesn't say by faith Cain offered. No, no, no. So we have the contrast in the two young men. Both made choices. One was a right, one was a wrong choice. One was marked by faith in what God said, and the other was marked by unbelief. I come to the crisis, the crunch, in this age of crunches, and I want to be quick in this, I want to get toward the end. It's this. The time arrived when it's nice, isn't it? Doesn't matter, I wouldn't be against what a tall Cain, and that he was a tiller of the ground. That was all right because Adam was dressed and kept the garden. That's all right. There's nothing wrong being a tiller of the ground. And there's nothing wrong being a shepherd. Abel was a shepherd, to care of sheep. Nothing wrong with that. The point is now the offering. Abel goes out to the flock. He doesn't take the rump. He doesn't take the scrawny. He takes the firstlings of the flock and the fat. In other words, the best. It's amazing what it says here that he took of the ground. It doesn't say he went through and said, well, I'll get the nicest. No, that's not even in his mind. Just takes it. In Abel's offering, there's going to be death. That takes me back to Genesis, where Adam and Eve were clothed through the death of an animal. Somehow, he got in his mind, in the day of conscience, without a Bible, only instruction from parents, he got this in his mind. Death is required. Blood is necessary. So he offered to God, he put it on an altar. And of course what happened? Fire come down and the offering was acceptable. And I think Abel could have said, I've been to the altar and witnessed the lamb burned holy to ashes for me. Cain, he offered, and in his unbelief, burning in his heart, his hatred. Do you know, I'm going to tell you something. Look, I'm going to tell you this kindly, but I believe it with all my heart that those that have accepted, I'm going into the New Testament now, those that have accepted the one sacrifice for sins forever, those that trust only, solely, 100% plus nothing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, those who are depending on works, generally speaking, hit them. They don't like it. I could do something. I could go to a prison. I'm going to tell you, was at one just recently. I enjoyed more than any meeting I had for a long while. I really did. I went to this center, this brother had a meeting, and he said, "Would you come?" I said, "Sure, I'd love to go to it." I had to go in through, in the States, you got to go through your whole history to get in there, and they wanted to know where I come from and what I did, and I had to show my social security number, and I had to show my passport, and I had to show my license, and got it all down and put it in the machine, so I'm in there. They got a number on Albert Hall. They got it there in that correctional center. Big twist. And I got through, and I said to the young man who took me there, and I said, "What's the procedure?" He said, "Look, just give it to him. That's all. No back." And in comes, I'm not using his names, I don't know the right names, John, Jim, Jack, Willie, Zacharias, Nicodemus, and a whole bunch. And they all come in. And the amazing thing is, they come in with the Bibles under their arm. Phew. I could have preached from the back of the handbook. They listened. I said, "When does it stop?" And they all shouted up, "Keep going." But that was an hour. And they still wanted to say, "We're here." Right? They just keep going. We want to hear more. And I thought to myself that that was a religious group that say, "Albert, get going. We belong to the church. And we were baptized. And we believe in good works. And we keep the commandments." And did all of them. Why, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Ye whited sepulchres. You fill the outside of the, clean the outside of the cup, and inside's full of every kind of evil. I didn't come to call the righteous, self-righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now listen, you folks here, I like you all, I love you. If you saw a dozen or two dozen come from this district through this door here, what would you think? I think, you know something? You'd say inwardly, "Praise God, hallelujah." Is that right? Cain, woe to them that go in the way of Cain. Jude's epistle. 1 John tells us that he hated his brother. What a contrast. One accepted in the value of death and blood. One rejected because it's connected with his own ideas, his own philosophies, his own thinking. And rising within his heart, hatred against a man whom God called righteous. You know something? When I get to the first one here too, I learn this. We get the first mark in the age of conscience. And amazing, in the age of conscience, we get the first murder. That has, again, gone through the different periods that we have here. That even when we come to this period, we'll learn while we sit in comfort in this hall, are parts of our world. I read just recently, 165,000 are marked for Christ in our world every week. What did they do? All they did was proclaim Christ. Some Muslims, they get saved, they have their head cut off. We have it easy. in that sense.
And so we find here, I want you to notice the two ends of these men.
You want to tell you something? Well, I'm 72 now, I have not much longer to live.
You know something? It's great to have it all settled.
Why wouldn't one of these 72 years of age in our world, presently, without Christ?
It's a dark world. It's a dismal age. There's a meltdown. There's violence. There's outbreaks of disease.
We're going to get there now. And my final thoughts. Abel in heaven.
Cain. I would like to shed a tear when I say that. I hate to preach about hell without feeling. So God forgive me if I have. I didn't bring it with me. When our grandson died out there in Alberta, snowboarding down 50 meters, never made it. The man that he was snowboarding with, the Christian man, the two Christian men, they tried their best. So the funeral takes place in Sarnia. They had to borrow another hall where 900 gathered. The young man that was with him, a throttle out of him, with his father, they searched everywhere to find his belongings to bring with them. But one thing they wanted his Bible, the written word. They got his Bible case. And when they come right through the day before the funeral to Desmond's mother, they handed the Bible case. She took it. She opened it. I thought it was brought up by three pages of writing. 10 days before that, he stood in a pulpit like this. And he had his last message delivered to an audience. The title of his message, and he had just scratched, it wasn't great writing, but he had scratched. What is your life that is even vapor? Here for a little time, then vanished away. Underneath was, prepare to meet thy God. And she had done that. Peter Ramsey read part of it at the funeral. Got photostatic copies of it. This is what touched me was, he said, you could have everything in this life. You could have money, good job. He went over a few items. But he said, if you haven't got Christ, you've got nothing. Then he told the story. Wrote it down. I was there in St. Lucia when his father was there. And the end of the story, and it was 3 pages. There's a lady, a black lady in St. Lucia. She turned in eyes. Eyesight was a little poor. She worked hard, and previously she was living in poverty. And John Prince, Desmond's father, was there. And he looked at that lady and he said to the folks there, the Christians, he said,
Can nothing be done for that lady? I mean, has anyone tried to help? She's a young woman with a family.
They said, well, we don't have the money and we wouldn't have the wherewithal. And so John got on the phone to America, to David Brandt, who's a surgeon in the eye business. He took a trip from Seattle, landed in St. Lucia, had an interview with that black lady, investigated her, checked her over, x-ray. He said, you're a classic case to get help. We can give you your eyesight and also have your eyes straight. And he went over the whole details. At first she said, fine. Then he went back to her to make sure, tell her, now don't be afraid, everything will be all right. Then he went to the hospital, and then he rented the building, or rented the room, got all his things there. Everything's free. And this is what Desmond had in this letter. Everything was provided free, but you took cold feet and you wouldn't come. And he said, that's like sinners. Everything's provided. Christ died for sinners. Blood was shed freely from Christ. The invitation's come. It's free. But they won't come. That woman remains with her eyes turned in. The sad consequences for a sinner to remain outside of Christ will be to join Cain in everlasting destruction. I've only 5 minutes, and I want to be in good time. When we find in this period of conscience, which is around for 1650 years of a period, you will find that it's a spiral downwards. Here and there are bright spots. There's an Enoch, and he turns to God and lives for God, preaches. It says he was a preacher, a prophet, a testifier for God. They wouldn't hear him. He flew of all their ungodly deeds, which ungodly sinners committed against God. And then there was a Noah. And Noah comes on the picture in his period. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We pointed out Adam and Eve were clothed by grace with the coats. We're going to find out Noah found grace. Grace reigns in all these, mixed with judgment. And here we find Noah finds grace, and God looked down from heaven at the end of, toward the end of this period, at least 120 years before, and he's before it come to a conclusion, and he saw every imagination of the heart of man evil continually. To make it authoritative, Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Do you not think we're not living in this day? Similar? Careless. Content without God. They're trying to plaster and buses. Probably know God, so don't worry, just live it up. That's the word. That's what we're up against. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God said, Noah, look, the end of all places come before me. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Marvelous. Marvelous that God didn't destroy all. You know what God said? Look, I want you to build an ark. Equip it the way I'm telling you. I'm giving you the pattern of gopher wood. And pitch it within and without. And for 120 years, the ark was preparing. And again, for the 120 years, the Holy Spirit was working. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Two things were operative. A great building was going up for a refuge. And the Spirit of God is trying to reach people, speak to them. Resistance. I remember my dad preaching He had one favourite hymn he gave out. The little I heard him, I only heard him for not very often. My 5 years in Ireland, I heard him maybe more than what I did all the years before. He preached in different areas up in the country. But his favourite hymn nearly was every meeting. O sinner, God's patience may weary someday. Leave thy sad soul in the last. By willful resistance, you've drifted away over the deadline. And so the Spirit was working. And Noah's preparing an ark, a preacher of righteousness. Every hammer blow was telling them, judgment is coming. A flood is going to happen. Of course, they said, God waters the ground with a mist. There's never been a flood. Never been rain, torrential, coming down. Sure, it's a lot of nonsense. Where is the promise of his coming, they say, in judgment? It ends with tragedy. I don't care what the philosopher says, or the intellectual, or the whatever they may be, friend, it is clear. It was a universal flood. According to the New Testament and the authority of Christ, he said they knew not until the flood came and took them all. Only Noah and his family at the end of the age of conscience entered into the ark with the animals and so forth that are mentioned. God closed the door. I was in a place with this, I'd close, in America, where they put on, the Mennonites, they put on every Easter and every Christmas, they'll put on a program of biblical. And we were there, I think it was at Easter time, and they put on one of the ark, and they described the conditions, and the clamour of the crowd, and the antagonism against Noah preaching, and you're a fool, they don't believe you, there's no flood coming, everything remains as it is from the beginning, and that's a lot of nonsense, you're gone crazy, there's something wrong with your mind. Well, there's something. They say you've lost your sanity. Yeah. Well, I thank God I got my sanity the night I trusted Christ. And anyway, when we were there, it was nicely done. It was well done. And the gospel was nicely presented. But at the end, when they pulled over the curtains, and the big boat was there so clearly, and the door closed inside, and over that big, just in clearest letters, I said, thank God. Jesus said, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. One door, only one. Christ is the door. Just one door in the ark. One door to heaven. Christ is the door. The only way. And so we have the end of this period of conscience with the sad recognition that man has spiraled downwards. Someone said to me today, and I'll close, a nice conversation with a friend, Bill, and he happened to say to me something in that very light, why is there not revival, and why is there not a real breaking in of mighty power, and people swept into the kingdom of God, and people crying out for salvation, and people bowing their knees and saying, oh God, have mercy and save. Why is that not? Is God the same? Absolutely the same. Could God do it? Absolutely could do it. Why doesn't it happen? Because man resists. And the fool has said, Psalm 14, no God for me. I want a God of my own devising, but not the God of the Bible. I close. I was going to touch the the sign of the ark, the deliverance, the deluge. It was a sad day when this world came under the judgment flood. It will never be destroyed that way again. It will be by fire. We close our little message on conscience. It ends with the flood. Come tomorrow night. Have you got your ear? I hope you will. Come tomorrow night and hear about a new order, a government set up. Under the man that built the ark, Noah, we'll see tomorrow night God working even in the age of